Turn, please, in the New Testament to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. And we want to look at two verses this morning. And we want to look at what is the church. On my way in this morning, driving here, I came across many buildings with church signs outside. But what do you know about a church? How do you know what the church is? Is it just getting a building, sticking a name on, and once you tag the name church on to the end, then you are officially a church? Then if you apply to the government, you can get particular paperwork where you can now be a non-profit organization. But we don't want to be a non-profit church. We want to be profitable in our society. Everybody in their own understanding has different views on what the church is, what it should be, what they would like it to be. But what we're going to do is look at the scripture and see four truths from this passage we look at this morning on what God says his church is and how it's to be run. So let's begin in prayer. Father, we thank you for the goodness of God and the graciousness of God. We thank you, Father, that you love your church. And so, Father, we ask this morning that the entrance of your word would produce light and reverence, and that you would help us in our understanding, that you would grant us grace to be able to enjoy your church, to be able to line up with your church, to love your church as you love it. And that, Lord, as the people of God, we would rejoice that we are part of your church. So bless us, Lord, not merely with information, but with a foundation that would honor you, and that we could hold forth to remind one another of the reality of what we're to be, and to encourage one another to rejoice in what God has done for us. So bless us, Lord, in Jesus' name, by the Spirit of God, for the glory of your Son. Amen. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. I am writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long. But in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. By common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He who was revealed in the flesh was vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus are what are affectionately known as the pastoral epistles. Paul, near the end of his life, is writing these three epistles to know how the church is to function, how the body of Christ is to live. And in 1 Timothy 1, we see the life of the local church. Paul is reminding these two young men what they're to build the church on, what is the foundation. Somebody has said that doctrine is not important. Sometimes someone will say that out of ignorance. They are just immature in their faith. They don't know any better, and they need to be trained. Someone will say that doctrine is not important, and they'll do that out of misinformation. They have heard somebody say this, and without investigating the scriptures, they will take what is said, and they will begin to teach other people that doctrine is not important. They have not sought the scriptures. And then there are some that God says are arrogant and understand nothing is why they say doctrine is not important. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3, Paul wrote, if anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, he is conceited and understands nothing. So when someone says that doctrine is not important, you can be gracious and say, well, it's just ignorance. They don't understand the scriptures. If someone says doctrine is not important, it could be misinformation. They have heard it and they have passed it on. They don't understand what the word teaches, so you've got to show them. But if someone in their arrogance insists that doctrine is not important after they have been shown from the word of God, then God says they are arrogant and understand nothing. They are serious words. What is meant by sound doctrine that Paul uses here? The word sound means to be healthy. We get our English word hygiene from it. It is often used in the Gospels of people who have been healed of some physical defect or disability, and the word now speaks of them being whole physically, that their faculties are functioning normally and correctly. For example, the adjective is used in the sense of the woman who suffered from eternal bleeding for years and years. After she touched the hem of the Lord's garment, she was made whole. The blood functioned properly. Her body was functioning properly. The invalid in John 5 at the pool of Bethesda, who could not get to the pool when the waters were stirred, and Jesus said, "Are you willing? Do you want to be made whole?" Well, he is a cripple. He cannot move. But when the Lord touched him, he was raised up, his body functioned properly, he was sound in health, he was whole, he was well. Acts chapter 4, Peter and John are going to the temple, and there's a crippled man lying outside, and he's looking for begging. And he asks of Peter and John for some alms, something of a provision for him. And they say, "Silver and gold have we none, but in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk." And it says that he was strengthened and that he rose up. He went into the temple walking and leaping and praising God. And the word is used, he was whole. So when we talk about sound doctrine, we are talking in the spiritual realm what happened to people in the physical realm. Those who were sick, all of a sudden now, they are made whole. They are well. They are healthy spiritually. Paul says, again and again, using phrase like the teaching, sound doctrine throughout 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. Is doctrine important? It is imperative. It is the teaching of the Word of God. When someone says doctrine is not important, based on 1 Timothy 6, verse 3, he says anyone who says otherwise and has a different teaching than the words of the Lord Jesus is arrogant and understands nothing. That is solemn. That is a warning for us all, that the Word of God is given not merely to inform us, but is given that we may be established on us. Truth is not optional. Truth is not up to how I feel, what I think, what the government says, what anyone else says. Truth is revealed ultimately in the Word of God, and doctrine is imperative if the church is going to be whole and healthy. When you and I came to the Lord Jesus Christ and He saved us and gave us a new position, there are still areas and habits in our life which we continue to live. Not because we are not new, but we need to be informed. Romans 12:2 says, "Renew your mind." Philippians 2 said, "Let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus." Our minds have to be changed. I have always done it this way. And all of a sudden, the doctrine, the teaching of the Word of God comes, and I see I am wrong. And then it shows me how to put that off, renew my mind, and what to put on if I'm to develop a practice that is healthy and wholesome and honoring to God and the people of God and the society we live in. Is doctrine important? It's imperative. The two distinctive marks of sound doctrine, according to 1 Timothy 6:3, they come from the Lord Jesus, the Word, and it promotes godliness. The end of the Word of God is to promote reverence. It's to promote change. It's to promote godlikeness. So it's like the story told, I heard recently of the preacher and the doctor and the lawyer who went out hunting. It was deer season, and they saw this huge buck, and they shot the three of them together. And so all of a sudden, the lawyer sends the doctor over to examine. Said, "Whose bullet got it?" He said, "It was the preacher's." He said, "How do you know?" He said, "It went in one ear and out the other." That tells us more about the congregation than it does the preacher. We will study statistics on our health. We will study statistics on sports. We will study statistics on everything, but we will not study the Word of God. And we wonder why we are not healthy and whole and maturing as a people, as the living God's church, because we do not take the Word of God serious. Paul teaches in Titus 1:9, he tells young Titus, he said, "Holding fast the faithful words which are in according with the teaching, that he may be able to both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict." The word refute is not to contradict them merely, but it means to overthrow them. God's people, God's leaders are be able to take the word, and when the error comes, when the false teaching comes, they are able to overthrow the lies graciously and lovingly for the truth. Paul said in the book of Acts to the leaders at Ephesus, he said, "I'm departing from you, but watch out." Why? He warned them that false teachers would arise from within them to fleece the flock. And a faithful shepherd, those who are in control, those who are leading a congregation, have to watch out for the lies that are coming in, the false teaching that are coming in, so they can protect the flock. They can promote the spiritual wealth of the flock because they love the flock because it's God's flock. The dangers of unhealthy teaching are seen in Matthew 15:9. Jesus said, "But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. Vain worship is the result of elevating men's preferences and opinions above the word of the living God. In Ephesians chapter 4, the prophets and the preachers and the teachers and the evangelists are being given an assignment from God. And what is the assignment for the immature believers who are being shaken by every wind of doctrine to mature them by stabilizing them in the word of God? You have seen in your own life, as I have, that often when circumstances come, I can be like on a roller coaster ride. My emotions are up and down and up and down. And if the circumstances change, I take a sigh of relief. And then like the winds and the waves, they come over me again and I'm drowning again. But in Ephesians 4, one of the purposes of the leaders of the church is to stabilize God's people in the truth. 2 Timothy 4:3, Paul is told that men will turn aside from the word of God. And he tells them to preach the word in season and out of season, whether they want to hear it or not. Preach the word. Why should he preach the word? John 8:31 and 32, Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then you will know the truth. And the truth will set you free. God's word is able to free up his people. Acts 20 verse 32, he commits the church at Ephesus to the word of God, which is able to build up his people. 1 Peter 2:2, it's able to grow up his people. Hebrews 5:13, it's able to bring wisdom to his people. Luke 24, it's able to reveal Jesus Christ to his people. This is why we preach the word. He says in 2 Timothy 4:3, they're to preach the word because there's a time coming when men will not endure sound teaching. 1 Timothy 4:1, they will turn instead to doctrines of demons. What is a doctrine of a demon? A doctrine of a demon is something that's origin comes from the pit of hell through men who promote ideas, who say things like doctrine is not important. But as we've seen, doctrine is imperative. It is the foundation. Jesus has one word he's imparted to the church, and this is what he wants to build his church on. Is sound doctrine important? The scripture says imperative. I remember hearing of a Bible study of 70 men who gathered on a Thursday morning, and they had one rule. Jesus only. No doctrine, because doctrine divides. Two things. Which Jesus are you talking about when you get in the room with the 70 men? Are you talking about the Jesus of Catholicism, who is insufficient to save you and take you to heaven, that you need 7 sacraments? Are you talking about the Jesus of Jehovah's Witness, or the Jesus of the Mormonism? Oh, we can use the name Jesus, but Jesus is defined from who he has revealed himself in the scripture. And they say, well, doctrine divides. Newsbreak, doctrine is supposed to divide between that which is erroneous, that which is false, and that which is truth. Paul's main two concerns with the church here are the conduct of the church and the confession of the church. He said, I write these things that you may know. When you see these words I write in the scripture, there's a purpose. It's not just words thrown together, because sometimes you get in and say, I don't know what this is about. But you look for phrases like, I write these things. Paul has a purpose in 2 Peter chapter 1 in the first chapter. 3 times he says, I write these things. I write these things. I write these things. So there's a purpose he's writing. Even I can get that. So he said, I write these things. Well, why are you writing? So that the church may know how to conduct itself in the church of the living God. The word church literally means a calling out. It comes from two words, which means out of and to call. God has called out of the world a people for himself. He is the one who has instigated it. He is the one who has done this. He has called out of people for himself to serve him. They are still in the world, still involved in the trades of the world, still involved in slavery, as 1 Timothy says on some of these people, still involved in marriages. Some of them are widows, but they're called out of the world to serve him and to worship him and to live in a way that honors him. The picture can be found in Colossians chapter 1 of those who are called out. They're translated from darkness into his marvelous light. What is the church? Well, it literally means the called out ones. It's never used in the New Testament of a place. It's always used of a people. We don't go to church. Hebrews says we are the church. We assemble together. We gather together in the name of God for the glory of God. The word church is used 110 times in the New Testament. Only 17 of these times are clear references to the universal church. So when we talk about the church of God universally, it meets in Zaire, it meets in Dublin, Ireland, it meets in Honduras, it meets all over the universal church of God. But out of those 110 times it is used, only 17 times are clear reference to the universal church, while 90 speak of the local church. What does that mean? Here's what it means. God's emphasis is on how people are to conduct themselves in local congregations. So whether I'm in Zaire or whether I'm in Dublin or whether I'm in the middle of nowhere, here's how you live as the people of God for the glory of God as the church of the living God. It never changes. The language changes. The music can change, but the content and the structure of how we're to live does not change. That's why he's writing, I write these things so you know how to conduct yourself in the church of the living God. So let's look at four aspects of a local congregation, a godly congregation. What does it look like? Why do we want to learn that? So you don't want to merely hear, goes in one ear and out the other, and there's no application. Heaven help us to be merely hearers of the word and not doers. The issue is the glory of God, the honor of God in the midst of our own lives and in the congregation we live in and in the society we live in. We are God's people in this place for God's glory at this time. Four aspects of a godly congregation. What is the church? Number one, it's the family of God. Verse 15, I write these things so that you will know how to conduct yourself in the household of God. The word household can mean either a house, the building, or the family that occupies the building. Three times in 1 Timothy, in verse 4, 5, and 12, it's used as household to speak of those who occupy it. We are the family of God. Someone says, well, aren't we all God's children? God says no. 1 John 3:10, John writes, by this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. He speaks of two types of children. There are the children of the devil, they're obvious. There are the children of God, they're obvious. If you would like a good study, go through 1 John, pick out the phrase new birth or born again. And every time it's mentioned, it'll show you the characteristics of the new birth of the children of God. That's how we know how someone is born again, by what the word implies and teaches. They are now God's family, and in the family of God, there's a responsibility. You can come to church on a Sunday morning or a Sunday night or a Wednesday night. You can come and you come in and you leave and you think I've been to church. You may have been in a building where the church meets, but you have not taken responsibility for the church. The church is the family of God. What does that mean? We do not live independently of one another. We live interdependently. So what does Paul teach us from the book of 1 Timothy? He teaches family responsibility. In chapter 1, Timothy is to protect the people by fighting the good fight and instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines. Chapter 2, he speaks regarding the priority of prayer in the church, right relationships, and the role of women. Chapter 4, he instructs the church how to test false teachers and teaching. He tells Timothy how to nourish himself on the word of God and how to nourish the people. Chapter 5, God's family involves relationships. In chapter 1, you've got the two sexes, male and female. You've got the different age group, older men, older women, younger men, younger women. How do you treat them? He says you treat the older men, don't speak to them sharply. He said you treat the older women like the older men with respect and dignity. So if there's older men and women in the congregation, young people, you are to show respect. Why? Because your mom and dad has told you? No, because God declares it so. He said that you teach the younger women as though they're your sisters with all purity. So you look on a younger woman, how do you look on her? As she is a sister and you treat her with purity. He said you look on the younger men, how do you look on the younger men? With equality. So in 1 Timothy we're shown how to behave as the family of God. Chapter 6, slaves are told how they are to respond to unfair masters, and their motivation is to put on the doctrine, the teaching of God, that he may be glorified. We are told in 1 Timothy 6 what a man looks like from God's perspective. What is the motivation of a man from God's perspective? We are told in chapter 6 also about those who are poor, who are Christians, that they are to be content and not to be covetous. We are told in 1 Timothy 6 about those who are wealthy in the congregation. They don't have to give it away. They can enjoy what's given, but they are to be warned about two areas in their life where they can be deceived, merely having a false concept that they are secure in their wealth, and they become arrogant, and they have a dependence upon that rather than on Christ. And in 1 Timothy 6, he speaks about contentment versus covetousness. Contentment has nothing to do with what you possess. Contentment has everything to do with your relationship with Jesus Christ. He has placed you, whether poor or rich, God has placed you there, and you can be content with Christ. The false teachers were teaching that godliness was great gain. In other words, we can make materialistic benefits from this. But he says contentment with Christ, contentment with godliness alone is gain. It's not what you have or don't have, it's who has you. You're a part of the family of God, and in the family he wants you to behave in a certain way. What is the first mark of the church of God? What is the church? It's the family of God. You have a perfect standing before God today because of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are totally accepted. You have been bought by the blood, cleansed. You have been delivered from the wrath to come. You are eternally secure. You are forgiven. You have been graced upon graced. You are as holy as you're ever going to be standing before Him. You're in the family of God. But there's responsibilities. The second mark of what the church is the founder of the church. Who found the church? Well, it says here, the living God. He said, I write these things so you'll know how to conduct yourself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God. Who's the founder of the assembly? The living God is. The Father loves His church. Ephesians 1, 4 and 5 says, before eternity, the foundations of the world, He chose His church. The Son loves His church, Ephesians 5, and gave Himself for her. The Spirit of God initiated the church at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 1 includes the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Spirit of God, all involved in the church. It's not an aftermath. It's not some idea, well, let's just all gather together, sing a few songs, listen to a bit of teaching, eat as much as we want, and we're gone. No, the church is God's representative on the world. You are the light of the world. He will not send angels. He has sent you. You are family. You are not insignificant. You are the most significant person on the face of the earth because of whose you are. You are in the family of God. Whose do you belong to? You belong to the living God. The term living God in the Old Testament was in direct contrast to lifeless idols. It emphasizes the deadness of idols. The Jews held this name in high esteem. Joshua said in Joshua 3:10, the living God is among you. David, we are told, when he was a young shepherd boy, went up to feed his brothers as they were going to war. And while he was up there, all of a sudden, Goliath appeared. And the Israelites ran, he said, because they were afraid. And David said this, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God? He took it as a personal insult that God was being insulted. The psalmist says in Psalm 42:2, oh, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Jeremiah the prophet said, but the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. At His wrath, earthquakes and the nations cannot endure His indignation. And the word He uses for Lord here is the self-existent, unchanging, eternal one. This is who the living God is. The phrase living God occurs 15 times in the New Testament. And it emphasizes God being immortal. It stresses that He and only He is the source of life. Now listen to some of these things it says about the living God and His people. It says the church are those who have turned from their idolatry and turned to the living God. 1 Thessalonians 1:9, for they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God. Conversions involves turning from idolatry and turning to the living God. We have a fixed hope as the family of God. 1 Timothy 4:10 says, we have fixed our hope on the living God. Our hope is fixed. It is firm because it's on the living God. We can worship the living God. Hebrews 9:14. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve, and that word serve there can be translated worship, to worship the living God. God has delivered us from idolatry that we may serve and worship the living God who has brought us into His family. And we are the temple of God, 2 Corinthians 6:16. The church is the temple of God. What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk with them. I will be their God and they will be my people. And we're on our way to the city of the living God. As much as you'd like to think, this is not heaven and it's certainly not hell. Hebrews 12:22 says, there's only one way. The way to heaven, to the city of the living God. Hebrews 11:10, it says, Abraham looked for, we are told, the city which was foundations, whose architect and builder is God. God's people are His pride and joy. We are the church of the living God. The church of the living God are a people who belong to Him, who have turned from sin and are turning to Him. They have fixed their hope and confidence in Him and are a people who live to serve and worship Him as His temple, the church of the living God. The third mark of what is the church, not only are we the family of God, not only is the founder the living God, but the third mark of what the church is its function. What is the function of the church? What is the purpose? Well, look what he says here. It is the pillar and the foundation of the truth. It's an architectural image. The word used here can be translated pillar or column. The picture used here would have something that would have made something to those in Ephesus, because they could have identified it. In that area of Ephesus, it was considered the seven wonder of the world, namely the temple of one of the goddesses. And so people would come to this temple and they would marvel at the pillars. The pillars were high and they were beautiful, and each pillar had been donated by a king, and some of them were studded with gems. But the pillar's primary focus was not to be studded with the gems, but to erect the roof as high as it could. And Jesus said, Matthew 7, if you build on any other foundation other than his word, it is sand. But we have been given a function to do what? To hold forth the truth of God's word. That's the function. We don't make up the truth as the church. We receive the truth and we hold forth the truth, and God does what he does through his truth. God does not save people through songs. He does not save people through Muppets. He does not save people through entertainment. God saves and births his people through the word of God. 2 Timothy 3:15, you know the scriptures which are able to make you wise unto salvation. Somebody needs to come to the Lord. We recommend books. How about recommending the only book that God stamps his approval on, the Bible? The scripture is sufficient to build these people up. 2 Timothy 3:16, he says, all scripture is profitable for teaching, correcting, rebuking, and training in righteousness. It is sufficient to build the people of God up. And verse 17, it's sufficient to equip the people of God so that the man of God literally may be equipped for every good work. What are we to hold up? The word of God. What about your opinion? What about my opinion? They don't count. Why do you get so upset? Because somebody has not taken your opinion serious. Listen, that's pride. That is arrogance. That is nothing more than a life focused on self. What counts is that we take the words of the Lord Jesus Christ and they produce godliness in us, which will produce humility. We'll understand it's not about my preference, my opinions. It is about exalting the truth of God's word, which alone will glorify God. The word support, as the pillar supports the roof, so the word support here speaks of that which steadies and stabilizes the building. It's the foundation. So what is the function of the church? Hold forth the truth. Build on the truth. That's the foundation. So hold it forth. The story is told of a small town in Pennsylvania many years ago who were delighted and proud of the new city, a hall that had been built. It was red bricked, a dream come true for the community. Several weeks after they moved in, some strange things began to happen. Several doors failed to shut properly. A few windows didn't slide open easily. As time passed, all of a sudden, more and more cracks appeared in the wall. Well, people began to become concerned and become angry, and the pride of the small community had been condemned. Their building was condemned and demolished. And so an intense investigation began, with the cause of the problem was revealed. Several deep mining blasts that had taken place several miles away caused the underground shock waves, which subsequently weakened the earth beneath the foundation of the building, resulting in the virtual self-destruction. What was wrong? Underneath where they had these mining blasts miles away, the vibrations came, and underneath this red-bricked pride of this local community, the foundation of their building, underneath, it moved the structure. So what happened was the foundation was shaken and the building began to come apart. Why do lives come apart? Because the foundation is not the word of God. Why do churches fall apart? Because the foundation is not the word of God. We revert back to what I feel, what I think. Well, you know me, I always speak my mind. I don't need your mind. You don't need my mind. We need the mind of Christ. And so the function is the foundation of God's word, upholding it because it's able to do what you and I can't do. It's able to save people, it's able to build up people, and it's able to equip people. This is what we've got to give ourselves to. Someone say, well, doctrine is not important for children. Deuteronomy 6:4, God would beg to differ. He says, when you walk, when you stand, when you sit down with them, tell them. Ephesians chapter 6 talks about the children. What are we to do? We are to teach them what the Lord has said. Where do we find out what the Lord has said? In his word. The problem is not the foundation. The problem is the laziness of the people of God to get in the word of God, because we don't value it for what it is. And that's why our foundations are sinking. That's why we can leave on a Sunday morning, it's in one ear and out the other, and there's no change in the life, because we don't take God serious and we don't love his church like he loves it. So what is the church? It's the family of God. Its founder is the living God. Its function is to uphold the truth of God. And lastly, the focus of the church, verse 16, is the Son of God. How beautiful, the Son of God. By common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. Here it is, it's all about him. He who was revealed, he who was vindicated, he who was beheld, he who was proclaimed, he who was believed on, he who was taken up in glory, and the message of the church is Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. What is the church? It's the family of God. What is the church? It belongs to the founder, the living God. What is the church's function? To be stabilized and be stabilized and uphold the truth of God as the ultimate authority to govern and to guide our character and our conduct for the glory of God. What is the church's focus? It's the Son of God. Which Jesus? 70 men gather on Thursday mornings. One condition, talk about Jesus. No doctrine. Doctrine divides. That's right. And if we get in there and we apply the doctrine, which just means the Word of God, the whole, sound, healthy Word of God, we have a Jesus of Catholicism, and we're able to say, you know what, the Jesus you have, he's not sufficient to save you. And we're not saying that to be rude. We're saying that because the Son of God loved you and gave himself for you. Those seven sacraments cannot get you in. You need the Jesus of Calvary. To the Mormon, we speak to him about his Jesus. To the others, we speak to them about their Jesus. And then Luke 24, we take the scriptures and Jesus on the road to Emmaus when the two men were so discouraged after the crucifixion of Christ, and they're walking, and Jesus comes along. Somehow he did not reveal himself. They didn't know who they were walking with. And they begin to tell him about Jesus, who he was a prophet. And they're so sad because they so discouraged because he's not who they thought he was. And then the Bible says that Jesus opened their mind to understand the scriptures. And beginning with Moses and the prophets, well, where do we find Moses and the prophets? In the Bible. He begins to teach them concerning himself in all the scriptures. Jesus revealed himself from the scriptures. And as he walked by, they thought he was going to walk by and it was time to eat, and they called him in. And in those days, the master, the head of the house, would take the food and break it and pass it around. But Jesus goes into the house and he takes the food and he breaks it because he's the master of the universe. And they go 7 miles back to Jerusalem. He never told them. They go 7 miles back and told them he's alive. And it says, did not our hearts burn? How do you get a burning heart for God? It's to allow yourself to be exposed to the Word of God, which will point to the Son of God. And then you'll go and tell people, not because you have to, but you can't help but tell, he's alive. Who's alive? The head of the church, Jesus Christ, the lover of the church, the protector of the church, the provision of the church. And you can come into his church. You can come into his family. He's alive. What is the church? It's the family of God. The founder is the living God. The function of the church is the Word of God, to know the truth, uphold the truth, be guided by the truth, submit to the truth, model the truth. What is the church's focus? The focus is the Son of God. We have a responsibility to God and one another to be his church. You want to play church? You go ahead and play church. You want to be half-hearted? You go ahead and be half-hearted. You want to be committed to the point of convenience? You go ahead and be committed to the point of convenience. But don't call yourself the church of the living God. Just call yourself a group of people who meet. That's all you do. You just meet. There's no commitment. You don't commit yourself to the Word of God. You gather for your meals. You don't talk about the Son of God. It's like the church out in Northwest. They were withholding some of their finances because they didn't like the preacher, so they could get rid of him. They wanted to be in control. God is no man's beggar. And if he will not find this church, he will find another church to show himself strong through. We are what we are by choice. Let me get some practical illustrations, applications, I should say. Number one, are you in the family of God? Have you been born again by God's Spirit? Is there any resemblance that you're in his family? Matthew 5, you have a hunger and a thirst to be right. 1 Peter 2:2, you have a hunger for God's word. You're not perfect, but the direction of your life is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, you want to please him. Not that you may gain merit, but because of what he's done for you. Are you in the family? You've got responsibilities. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, he gives responsibilities to the two types of widows in the congregation. If we have widows in this congregation, we need to know what God says, who's responsible for those widows, and we need to help those widows. The family of God has got a huge responsibility. We got to love one another. Doesn't mean we always agree, but when we disagree, we're learning how to agree together for the glory of God by one submitting ourselves to one another, asking for forgiveness when we need to. You take your bitterness, it'll spoil and destroy you. It says the root of bitterness defiles many, and many a congregation is destroyed because of a lack of love is what bitterness is. You cannot be bitter unto yourself. If you're bitter this morning, you got to tell somebody. You got to deal with it somewhere. And it's like kudzu. It'll take over not only your life, but those around you. And that's why those who are in leadership, they got to guard the flock. They got to lovingly care for the flock. It's the family of God. It belongs to the living God. And thirdly, its function is to uphold the truth. Let me ask you a personal question. What are you doing with God's word? There's a man who wrote a book. And he'd been writing books for 10 years. And every now and then he said he'd come across some men who said, oh, I've read your book. Or he'd come across some said, I have your book, but I haven't read it yet. And he said, wouldn't it be something if you've got the book of God? And someday he asks you, have you ever read my book? It'd be good to read it before you get there if you're going there. What are your study habits like when it comes to God's word? How do we uphold the word? One brother telling another brother or another sister what God says and applying it. Matthew 28, go into all the world and teach. Teach what? Teach what he has said. Fathers, teach your children. You teaching your children? What is the study habits? When you give your opinion, are you giving God's perspective or what you think? Paul said to young Timothy, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman. There's work involved in the word of God. There's days you'll feel like reading it. There's days you won't. You may not know what you're reading sometimes, but still what? Hide it in your heart. If you take 30 days in a month, you take a book like 1 John, read it every day for 30 days. What have you done at the end of that month? You've read that book 30 days, and before you know it, because you become familiar, all of a sudden, oh, that phrase is mentioned there, that phrase. You go on to another book, say like Matthew, 28 chapters. You divide it into 7 chapters. Read it every day for 7 days, or for a month. By the end of 5 months, you've read Matthew 4 times. You read 1 John. What's happening? You're becoming familiar with the scripture. Some of us are trying to build churches. We don't even know what God says about the church, apart from what our experience is, rather than what he's expressed. The church is the family of God. We're all responsible. The church's founder is the living God. He has the right to tell us how we're to live if we're going to honor him. The church's function is to be stabilized on the foundation of his word and uphold the truth high, because it's what sets people free, builds them up, grows them up, wise them up. It's what God has designed for his people and for the world, his word. And the church's focus is the Son of God, declaring and displaying him to those who are without hope and to those in the congregation who need to be built up. We have a responsibility to God. The Bible teaches God loves his church. I'm going to finish with this question. Do you love God's church? Does the way you intermingle and interact with his family show it? Do you love his church to find out what the founder says, how we're to behave? Do you love his church enough to know that the function of his church is his word? He has no alternative. Do you love his church enough to focus on the Son of God? What is the church? The church is the family of God. The church belongs to the living God. The church's function is to build and uphold the word of God. And the church's focus is the Son of God. Let us be and strive to be what God has called us, those who are children of the Most High God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that your word is true. We thank you that you love your church. The Son of God gave himself for us. Father, we would ask that you would do a work in individual lives and corporate lives. That for those who are in the family of God, you would grant them the assurance and the great delight that they are accepted by you. They are bought by you, cleansed through your blood. You would give them the assurance that they are delivered from the wrath to come. They are eternally secure. They are forgiven. and that you love them. But also, Father, that you would work in our hearts that as your family we are responsible to one another. We are responsible to you. We are responsible to our society to be what you've called us to be, family bearing your name. We thank you, Lord, it's not about perfection, but it's the direction. We ask, Lord God, that we would live in light, that you are the living God. You are the founder of the church. You've not left it up to us to invent how we should live as the church, but you have given us your word that we may know how to conduct ourselves in the church. We thank you, Lord, that our function is to find out what you've said and build our lives on the truth and present the truth and uphold the truth, for the truth sets free and the truth builds up and the truth is able to encourage and strengthen, and the truth is able to discern between that which is wrong and that which is honoring you. And we thank you, Lord, as your church, you've given us the privilege to focus on the Son of God. May it be so, Lord. Father, we ask that you would work in our hearts, that we would live as the people of God. Father, we thank you that you have said that sound doctrine is your way. For those of us who have believed the lie that doctrine is not important because of ignorance, Father, forgive us for our lack of pursuit of your word. For those who have believed others that doctrine is not important and we've been misinformed and we've grabbed onto what they've said rather than being like the Bereans, seek to see if this is true from the word, Lord, forgive us. Father, for those who are arrogant and understand nothing because they deny the words of the Lord Jesus and the doctrine that leads to godliness, Father, would you not, in your mercy, work? Father, we thank you that sound doctrine is simply wholesome, healthy teaching for the body of Christ, to live for the glory of Christ as we learn to grow and love one another and care for one another, as we learn to lay aside our rights to look out for the benefits of others. Father, help us to be what you've called us to be, the church of the living God. In Jesus' name, amen.